Well, welcome. We are in Titanic Faith, page 173. Hopefully we get to page 178 tonight. We're going to begin talking about eschatology. And one of the things we're going to talk about, just go with me, please, to page 177. And you've got to find a balance on this. And I've got a little diagram I put together. And what I'm going to show you is this, is basically the theme tonight is going to be we are commanded to be watching, to be alert. But there's a mistake in being overzealous in the sense that you're going to start setting dates or even creating a model for end times that you say this is exactly the way it's going to be. I've been there in the sense of finding that model where it's exact. And I think it's easy to say that some doctrines are wrong. They don't have scriptural support because they're not reading the scriptures correctly. Like literally when it's literal, or metaphorically when it's a metaphor. It means what it means. Jesus is coming back to this earth. I think it means that. But what I've got there at the top is a little diagram. Is there are those that are disregard prophecy altogether. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It's all going to work out in the end. Or not even believing at all. It's like time just goes on forever. And that's just a myth. We die, we go to heaven. And that would be that swinging to the left there. That's called, I think, scripturally, biblically, I'm going to show you the verse of the night. That's called being asleep at the wheel. I mean, you're asleep, and that's the Greek word, not at the wheel. Or drunk. And that you're not drunk on wine, but drunk on the world. You're so consumed with this world, this natural world, this creation, this side of history, that you cannot even perceive something else. Your senses have been dulled because you're drunk in this world. That's a mistake. But then there are those way over to the other side, and I call that the absolute timeline or the model. Meaning some people even are foolish enough to set a date, and it's happened throughout history, dates. Or even saying this has to be it. This has to be the end times. Or designing a model, you've seen models, the pre-trib, the post-trib, the mid-trib, the amillennial, and the arrows and the diagrams, and this is the right one. I've got them in this book. To say with absolute authority, we've got it right, that's a mistake. And I'm going to show you because the Bible teaches, Jesus says it, Paul says it, don't let this day surprise you. Also, you will not see it coming. You won't understand. And I'll read the examples. Daniel saw the vision, and then he says, I don't understand. I got some questions. I mean, he's the one who saw the vision. And he goes, can you tell me what was going on here? And the angel says, go your way, Daniel. It's sealed up till the time of the end. And some would like to think that means sealed up until the time of the end, that when we get here in our day, when you and me are alive, we'll be able to unravel it because we will understand it. That might mean that God will give more understanding and revelation as you get closer to the event, possibly. But it also might mean it's sealed up until it's done. No one's going to unravel this until... It's like a classic example, a perfect example is Jesus' crucifixion. I mean, he told them plainly, we're going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles. I'll be mocked. I'll be spit upon. They'll crucify me. But on the third day, I'll rise from the dead. Now, what did you not understand? Any of it. I mean, which one of the disciples was standing at the tomb waiting for the resurrection? None of them. Which of them understood the cross? Like, oh, this is the part where he dies. And watch it. They didn't understand it. They tried to deliver him. They tried to lie. They're completely caught up in the circumstances. And Jesus, not only Jesus, but the prophecies had talked about it. It had been laid out. And then remember the road to Emmaus. As Jesus walked with them, it says he began to explain from Moses through the prophets the things that were to take place. And it says their hearts burned within them because all of a sudden they understood all the Old Testament scriptures because they're now on the other side. It was now manifest. And not that I'm right. I mean, when you start talking about these things, it's you've got to be so careful about being dogmatic. But I would present to you, we've got enough information that we can, and they're going to we're going to be commanded to pay attention to these things. But you're never going to get to that place where you're going to cross over and you're going to understand it. I think we're always going to be surprised. So that eliminates that swing to the right. The absolute timeline or the model. I'm going to give you a model, and that's exactly what it is. It's a presentation. It's a model. watch this. But you've got to keep flexible, because history is going to happen just like God says it will. And if my model's off or somebody else's model's off, it's going to eventually become a source of failure in believers' life, because they're going to be watching the model, and it's like it's not happening. Just like when people who thought the Messiah in Jesus' day should come in and deliver them from the Romans, even John the Baptist was toying with that apparently. It's like, he baptizes Jesus, this is the Lamb of God. And then a few months later, it's like he sends a messenger while he's in prison, about to get his head cut off, sends a messenger up to Jesus and says, now, are you the one, or should we expect someone else? I may have jumped the gun there, because this is not at all what I thought I was baptizing. I was baptizing the Son of God. I was baptizing the deliverer. And you're up there telling stories and parables in Galilee, and maybe you're the forerunner, and where did I get off? And Jesus sends the messenger back, blessed are those who are not offended because of me. I'm going to do it the way I'm going to do it. Just because it doesn't match your expectations or your timeline or what you thought theologically was supposed to happen, don't let Jesus Christ offend you when Jesus Christ starts being Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist had this model. This is what he's talking about. And then Jesus didn't fit the model. And Jesus told him, blessed are those who are not offended by me. What does that mean? Because I'm not going to fit your model. You're human trying to understand these divine things. We're trying to understand eschatology. And I'm going to present you a model. And I guarantee you, it's a model. It's the best I can come up with. I'm presenting it. I think we should be alert and awake. But do not let that model become a box or a stumbling stone that when it deviates off a little bit, you go, oh, I'm confused. And I'm going to say the same thing about the pre-trib rapture. Because it's a model. It fits. But it could be wrong. There's you know, you understand? It's like to say that to certain groups of people, it's like, oh my gosh, you can't say that. It's absolutely, God would never let his church go through, and then they give you all these 20 empty points of reasoning why the pre-trib rapture is going to happen. And it's like, and you just look back through history and say, that's never happened like that before. God's never delivered his church from tribulation. He prepares them for tribulation and says, be strong in tribulation. Be strong to the point of death in tribulation. Well, wait, I need a different God. I want the God that's going to give me my best life now and deliver me. It's like, sorry, that's not, you know, blessed are those who are not offended by Jesus, who doesn't show up and deliver you out of your tribulation. Because, well, you understand what I'm saying. So that's just some examples. One, the swing to the left to disregard prophecy, have no understanding of it, no interest in it. It's all going to happen as God wants it to happen. True statement, but we are commanded not to just brush these things off. We're commanded, we'll look at this, to be watching. So to be watching, does that mean to create the model and predict, I've been watching so faithfully that I can tell you when Jesus comes back? 3, 2, 1. Oh, you can't do that. You're never going to be able to watch that close. You're always going to be talking about a mystery that you don't understand. So the far to the left is wrong, where you're disregarding prophecy. The swing to the right, where you're setting the model or establishing a timeline that is, you think, infallible. That's wrong. The balance part that I'm going to present to you is the words awake, alert, and watching. We know Jesus is coming back. We need to be watching, which I think, as we present this, is comparing what the Bible talks about, the signs of the times and the events, and saying, does this fit? And do realize, it fit in Paul's day. The Thessalonians thought, well, could this be the Antichrist? Later on in church history, the coming of different persecutions, this is the Antichrist. They're even talking about the tribulation in different times in church history. Then the Crusaders, they're bringing their eschatology in, and they're bringing the kingdom of God. And then we've got all the way through the 1900s, or going back to the 1800s. You've got World War II, you've got Hitler, you've got Mussolini. Then you've got the European common community, the common market. And now we're looking at ISIS and Islam, which, I don't know. There's nothing wrong with saying, this kind of peril, this fits. You've got to be, and then it fades away. Obviously, the Crusades fade away. Obviously, Hitler faded away. Obviously, the European common market faded away. I mean, is that gone? I mean, that's not a bad. What was wrong with the 70s and the 80s was saying, this is it. Don't question anything. We've got the answer. Stop studying. We've got the answer. Well, now you're laying down your high priesthood of being. You're supposed to study the scriptures. Yeah, the European common market. How's that fit? Well, now all of a sudden, here comes Islam, ISIS, our current situation. I'm going to tie that together as a model. I'm watching, I think, say, this could really escalate. But understand, I don't want to be over on the right side saying, I've got it. Everyone else has been wrong. I've seen it. Or anybody else today. I'm not the only one tying this together. You understand? I'm not like out on a limb. But it's like this could come and go, and another 300 years comes later. But you understand what I'm saying, I hope. Okay, but if not, here we go. Page 173. I begin right here. We are to be watching for the Lord's return. That's commanded. Watching means that we should be living in a way that's responsible, but it also means we should be comparing our world events with biblical prophecies. We know the prophecies. If it be something from Genesis or the writings of Moses, if it be Ezekiel about Gog and Magog, if it be something about that Jesus talked about in Matthew 24, Paul talks about it, John writes about Revelation, we need to be dealing with those verses, surely as we deal with verses on salvation or verses on sanctification or verses on whatever area of Christian life or theology, we need to be familiar with the eschatological verses or the end times verses. So we should be comparing the verses, because we're the ones caught in the middle. We're the ones that have got the prophecies from the ancient days, and we're the ones living in potentially the last days. But again, they may not be, and another generation will be living in potentially the last days. The scripture doesn't change. The people in those times change, but we don't know when that's going to take place. So we should be watching and comparing. In the scripture, it says the last sentence in that paragraph, in scripture, the opposite of alert, you know, it talks about being alert, would be these words, drowsy, asleep, or drunk. So, again, I think I'm doing a good thing looking at world events, comparing them to scripture and saying, look at this. Because when this happens, you want to be alert. You don't want to be like, what is happening here? It's like you want to be the one that when the door opens, you're ready to go. You've been waiting for this. Now, the thing is, the door may not open, but you were, okay, it didn't open. But you're ready. Like the parable about the virgins who go off to get oil. It's like some of them are waiting and ready. Some of them went away the other way. And when they came, the doors opened. They came back. It's too late. You should not have left. You should have been knowing we're at this door. We're looking for this door to open. Okay. I'm going to read these two verses. Well, actually, I'm going to just read the NIV one above it. And then refer to the one. Those are the same verses. One's the New International. One's the English Standard Version. Jesus says in Luke 12, verse 37, it will be good for those servants, and that's referring to us, whose master finds them watching when he comes. And that word watching is this word right here. Gregorio, I guess. But that's the Greek word, and we'll talk about that. But Jesus says it'll be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Not off doing something else, but watching. Not predicting, not knowing, but watching. There's nowhere you're going to hear words like confident, knowing, absolute, predicted, but always in that state of watching, waiting, expecting, because you're not going to know. When he comes, I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. Now, what does that mean? Finds them ready, even if their first model didn't work, and their second model didn't work, and now they're into their third eschatological model, and he's still not back, but they still know he's coming back. And when they come back, they may not even have a model to fit it, but they were ready. Do you understand what I'm saying? Just because the first thing, well, I mean, I know we can put this in context of what Jesus is talking about as far as that culture. But what would it mean if he comes at the second or third watch? It means they thought he'd come earlier and he didn't show up. And if he doesn't come when you expect, and that's what I'm going to get to here. It matches the earlier part of the book when I talked about the church, the Western church being unscriptural, being soft, being, you know, a bad theology, is if you buy into the pre-trib rapture. Now, I am not going to say the pre-trib rapture is heresy. I'm not going to say it's wrong. I'm not going to say it's impossible. I'm not going to say it's unbiblical. I'm going to challenge it. I used to teach that. I used to accept it, believe it, promote it. But I've now began to question it. Not because history's changed so much, but because some of the things in Scripture, and I'll talk about this more, I've seen some things differently. And what I'm going to present to you is not a new doctrine. It's not heresy. In fact, what's a new doctrine, and you know this, and it's, you know, I'm going to show it in the book, the rapture, the pre-trib rapture, is new on the spectrum of Christian history. We're talking the middle 1800s. We're talking the last. We're talking England and America. We're talking the Western world developed the pre-trib rapture. Does that mean it's wrong? No. But it means there's a whole lot of people before us, faithful Christians who wrote a lot of theology, that didn't see it that way. Did everything that everybody wrote in the previous 1800 years, was that correct? No. But it should. I mean, what I'm just saying is you've got to give me room to challenge the pre-trib rapture. Oh, you can't. That's that. You can't do that. I mean, I've got church history on my side. You've got America and England in the last 120 years on your side in a small group of churches. It's not even a universal. Catholic Church isn't into it. The Protestant Reformed churches, they're not into it. That wipes out the Lutheran. The Methodists aren't into it. I mean, you've got a small evangelical group. Does that mean it's wrong? Does that mean it's right? No. It just means there's nothing wrong with me challenging the pre-trib rapture. You know, I'm not going to put up with, well, he's a false teacher. It's like, not maybe, but not because I'm challenging the pre-trib rapture. You've got to do better than that, and you can do better than that. If you want to call me a false teacher, I can give you better information if you want some. Okay. So I'm going to be challenging the pre-trib rapture. And here we go. Jesus commanded his disciples on a couple of occasions to be watching for his return. The word he uses in Luke that we just read, 12:37, is the Greek word gregorio, which means to watch. It is used in the New Testament in reference to keeping awake and being spiritually alert, meaning this is not the only place that word pops up. It means to be watching and awake in a physical sense, like you're watching or guarding a gate. But it also is used by other writers in a place where to be alert and spiritually awake and not giving in to or succumbing to the ways of the world and being drunk in the world. So again, it's used both in the physical, natural life, but it's also used in the spiritual life. Jesus uses this in this illustration. So gregario means to watch, to stay awake, to be vigilant. It is a word that has both ethical and religious overtones. Meaning if you're a guard at the gate, it's ethical, it's morally right to stay awake. But also as far as religious overtones, if you're going to be faithful to God, you can't go to sleep in time. You can't go to sleep in your life. If you're a Christian, you can't just get saved and then go back to sleep in the world and say, well, I'm saved, he'll come, it'll all work out. Once you become a Christian, you are now to begin that sanctification process, which just doesn't mean you clean your life up and stop sinning. It means you grow in your understanding of God, His plan, Jesus Christ, His role. You grow in your understanding of the faith, which would include growing in this area here. So it's both ethical, it's morally right to stay awake, but it's also spiritually correct to stay awake in this case. The word indicates the proper attitude of a believer, the present imperative, that's how it's written in the verbiage, the verb is, present imperative tense of Matthew 24 indicates a constant vigil, meaning you're never, once you enter in the Christian life, you never stop being awake. We fail, you know, or you take breaks or whatever. I mean, if you're talking about, you know, skipping Bible study or something, or, you know, going on vacation. But as far as looking for Jesus Christ, you're going to stay vigilant. It's not something you did and it didn't work. I was waiting for Jesus to come back and he didn't. So I'm stopped. Well, that's, you gave up in the first watch. Watch the second watch, the third watch. You watch until it's in the present imperative, meaning it's a you have no other choice. You do this continually. Later in his final days of his ministry, Jesus says the same thing again to his disciples, and Paul refers to the same event in the same way with the same wording in 1 Thessalonians 5:46. And I've got that on the next page. You can see in Matthew 24, this is later on. What we just read was Luke, which was earlier in his ministry, or earlier in the week at least. Later on, he writes this. He says in Matthew 24, verse 42 and 43, Jesus, therefore, keep watch. It's the same word. Because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Now, do I need to stop? I'm going to read that again, but I want that just to sink in. Jesus says to his disciples, watch so you know what day I'll be back. If you'll study your scriptures, you will know. He doesn't say that. He says, watch, keep awake, keep alert, stay at the door, because you don't know when I'm going to open it. Because none of you are going to study your Bibles like Galen. And when Galen studies, he'll know. No, that's no. He's saying, he's telling his disciples, between my leaving and my coming back, you must stay vigilant because you're never going to figure it out. Now, you understand what I'm saying? We're going to be able to have times and seasons, and you're going to see the events. And the Bible is filled with events, and you'll see these events. But even at when you get into Revelation, you're going to see when it happens, it surprises the world. I mean, you may have it down to, you know, a certain time period. But when it happens, well, let's read it again. Jesus tells his disciples, not the general crowd of unbelieving pagan Gentiles. He tells his disciples, therefore, after giving them instruction, some parables, he then says, therefore, keep watch, stay awake, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. I mean, he could have told them, it won't be in your lifetime, guys. You're going to live, you're going to die, the church is going to go on for thousands of years, and then I'll come back. So don't even look for it. He tells them, he leaves them in that state of expectation. The proper Christian life is to be expecting Christ or looking for his return. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. In other words, someone that is being diligent and they know that someone is coming. If you know your neighborhood has had some vandalism in it, there's been some robberies in your neighborhood, what do? You take note. You now become vigilant. And he's saying the same thing here. He says, I'm telling you I'm coming back. Even people, if they know something is happening, they're going to be vigilant. And I'm telling you, I'm coming back, so get ready. I'm breaking into this house. It's not a matter of will he. I'm coming back. So if your neighbor knows there's been some vandalism or some break-ins in your neighborhood, they're going to be vigilant. So I'm telling you right up front, there's going to be a breaking in. I am going to break back into history, so be vigilant. Paul says the same thing, same word, talking about the same situation, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 4 through 6. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. Now, in this case right here, it's not like you're going to be asleep and Jesus is going to break into your house like, I didn't know. That's a thief. You know Jesus is coming back. So this should not be like a thief breaking, I didn't know he was coming. You should be standing at the door greeting the thief. In this case, that Jesus is the thief. He's the one that's coming back. You shouldn't be surprised and asleep. It's like, I wasn't ready. When he comes, you should be, if it's the first hour, the second hour, the third hour, he's expecting you to be standing there waiting for his return. Now, again, he's not talking about disengaging life, selling your insurance policies, and just zoning out and going on a mountain and waiting for that. There's no way. That's not even the context. Paul says, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake. Right here, let us keep awake and be sober. Now that word sober means don't get drunk on the world. Gregario means just it's not going to happen and just get occupied. Be alert. So I'm just pointing out, I mean, I'm being redundant. I know. Okay, next word. Agropino. No. Help me out. Agrupneo. There we go. Means to be sleepless, to be watchful. It is a compound word made of two words, agruo, which means to chase, and hupnos, which means to sleep. To chase sleep. Meaning, here comes sleep, I'm going to chase it away. I wish I had that problem. You know, about 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock every morning, I chase sleep away. I don't want to. I want sleep to come. I'm off subject right here. I'm just talking about sleep. Okay. To chase sleep away, to be watchful, to be alert, to be on the lookout for something, to be vigilant. Those are the words that means. The bottom of that page, the bottom of that paragraph, this is taken out of an exegetical key that they've taken out of someone else's quote or explanation. This word means to make an effort to learn of what might be a potential future threat. They're taking the Greek meaning of the word, putting it into the context that Paul is using it or Jesus is using it, and saying what they are trying to say with this word. Not just the Greek meaning, but what they're trying to capture in this word is this. To make an effort to learn of what might be a potential future threat. So for in our case right here, the future threat is Jesus returning. Not a negative threat, but that's what we're waiting for. So we are to be making an effort to learn, to study, to be watching. Is this Jesus coming back? Is he coming back now? And that's Jesus' command us to. We're not afraid of his coming back, but we should be. The reason I'm saying this is two things. One is deception, and two is focus. Is one, if you end up not paying attention to this, you're going to get focused on something else. You're going to get focused on the world. Again, there's nothing wrong with being engaged in the world. The Bible talks about it all the time. Be in the world, but not of the world. So you've got to be in there living the life that God created for you to live. We got to breathe. We've got to eat. We've got to interact socially. We've got to be part of a nation. You've got to do that. But while you are doing that, you can't get so focused on it that you forget about something else. So one thing, we're talking about not lose focus on this goal. The other thing is, you've got to be studying. You've got to be learning about this invasion, this coming, so you're not deceived. And what I'm trying to do, I don't want to be the one deceiving you. I'm going to give you some information that I think is accurate. I'm going to make some presentations, some maybe speculations that I'm tying together. Either way, before we get there, you are commanded to be studying so that you aren't deceived. If you just check out and say, well, whatever, it'll all take place, someone is going to come in and get your focus on the world, and you're going to lose track of eschatology. Or if you haven't got that blank filled in, you haven't filled in any of those questions or asking questions, someone's going to come knocking on your door or in your life and tell you. And you're going to have nothing to filter it with. Hopefully, if nothing else, I'm going to be giving you some things to use as filters to use on my teaching and use on other people's teaching. So this word right here is talking about to be looking for and learning so that you can fight off some kind of an invasion. So you know it's coming. Let's read it again. To make an effort to learn of what might be a potential future threat. And Jesus is coming. That is the threat. Again, not in a negative sense, but that is what we're looking at. We're looking for this event. Or if you want to go negative, we're looking for the coming of the Antichrist. And we can talk about that as we get here, if you tie that all together. That's one of the warning signs when that Antichrist appears. It's like, this is it. There's something getting ready to take place. If you do not do this, you'll focus on something else and miss out on this entire event, which could lead you to disaster in your life and in your spiritual rewards and your afterlife. Or you could be deceived by someone who gives you bad information. So you must be alert. So that's what this word means. I'm going to read a couple other words right here. I'm going on down. After reading, I'm going to read it again because I like this. This word means to chase sleep away, to be watchful, to be alert, to be on the lookout, to be vigilant. You're making an effort to learn what could be a potential threat. Mark 13:33 uses it, says, be on your guard, be alert. Now notice what is bold right there. The word be alert. First, he says, be on guard. That's interesting because it sounds very similar. Be alert. Be looking for a threat. What's going to be the threat? You do not know when that time will come. Once again, stating, I'm emphasizing it too much, but it says right here in Mark, you do not know what time. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you're following Jesus Christ, you need to be alert and be looking for the signs because you don't know when he's coming back. You've got some prophecies. You've got some signs. Work those together. Study. Be alert. Be at the door looking because you are not going to know. When he opens the door, scared me. Well, I thought you were waiting. I was, but you're never going to be ready. I think. Luke 21:36. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Read that again. Be always on the watch. That's this word right here. To be alert, to be looking for the danger. So be watching. And pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen. Now, what does that mean? Escape what is about to happen. Escape and not get your head cut off? Okay. Escape and live all the way through the tribulation and be alive when Jesus comes back? Is that the goal, to be alive when Jesus comes back? Maybe. I don't think so. I don't think the goal is to be alive. The goal is to be faithful to the end. And the things that I think I would be concerned about, obviously I don't want to get my head cut off. I don't want to be martyred. I don't want to be persecuted. But I don't think they're talking about that you may escape all that is about to happen in the sense that you won't suffer. I think that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. That's saying you're trying to escape something else so that you can stand before the Son of Man. If you get your head cut off, you didn't escape, you got caught. But I can guarantee you, you get your head cut off for the name of Jesus Christ, are you going to stand before Jesus Christ and be honored? Exactly. So, I mean, that for me, that doesn't fit. Pray that you may escape martyrdom and being faithful so that you can stand before the Son of God. It's like, well, that's two different prayers. I don't want to really be a testimony down here. I just want to kind of hide and get away, escape by. But I want to stand gloriously before Jesus Christ as a victor. It's like, so I think what we're afraid of down here is not being a martyr or being persecuted. I mean, I am, naturally. But what we're afraid of is being, in context here, of being dull, of being asleep, of these things happening, and you siding with the wrong side. And pretty soon you realize you're in the kingdom of the beast voting for the Antichrist. That's not a political statement right now. Do you understand what I'm saying? But I mean, yeah, we want this. But pretty soon you're so dull spiritually, you're rushing into the rise of the kingdom of the Antichrist, which is going to rise sometime, and people are going to rush to support it, and you're going to be delivered from persecution. But you will not stand before the Son of God in honor because you didn't know the difference. You chose the Antichrist and rejected Jesus. Oh, no. I tried to do both. You can't. And so when it talks right here, be always on the watch. Again, that's this word right here. To be looking for what's going wrong. Where's the threat coming from? Watch for where's the threat coming from? What is going on? Are you alert? Are you awake? And pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen. I think we're talking there about the evil that's going to capture your soul and drag you in. Pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Now, I'm going to rush ahead because this verse, I don't want to miss this. Stand before the Son of Man. Where I am heading with this, and it's going to take several months to put this all together, And if you've been around before and heard me teach this before, it won't be a shock to you, but I want to keep dropping it on you here so that when I actually teach it, you're like, oh, I've heard that before. Yeah, because I've been telling you now. The sign of the Son of Man. Jesus talked about, and then they'll see the sign of the Son of Man. And that sign of the Son of Man will be like lightning from the east to the west. And you can try that, tie that together in different models, what that would look like. But the Son of Man in Ezekiel was the one who was seated on the throne that was carried around by the cherubim. You know, Ezekiel begins with the wheel within the wheel. And when that's the one that looked like the Son of Man on there. That was Jesus, the second one of the Trinity. But the other way of saying it, the person that spoke from the throne, he always called Ezekiel the Son of Man. So that was what he addressed Ezekiel. So either way you go about it, the phrase Son of Man and sign of the Son of Man ties into Ezekiel with a chariot, with the cherubim carrying it, and Jesus flying around. When he comes, it's like a storm coming. I see a storm coming. Oh, that's the chariot of God. And Jesus comes and hovers over Babylon, talks to Ezekiel, calls him the Son of Man. I don't think you can lose sight of that. When you read Jesus, the sign, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear. Jesus, the sign of the Son of Man will appear, and all the nations will mourn. Revelation talks about the nations looking up and seeing the throne of God and Him who is seated on it, and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb who's seated on the throne. So the world is looking up and seeing. All the nations, when the sign, I'm going to draw it right here. Here's a chair, a throne. There's a wheel within, there's a cherubim. And this is Jesus sitting on the throne. There's his eyes, there's his face, whatever. Okay? Rough drawing. The sign of the Son of Man. That's what Ezekiel saw, except, of course, more elaborate. The sign of the Son of Man appears like lightning from east to west. It doesn't mean all of a sudden one day, there's a big bold lightning. I think Jesus came back. Must have been over there somewhere. Okay, that might be it. This is going to appear, the two different verses. Jesus says they'll see it and the nations will mourn. If Jesus just comes back and smites everybody and they all drop dead, there's no time for mourning. There's time to, and you're dead. there's no time to interact with the one seated on the throne. You're dead. Or in Revelation, it talks about they run. Once this appears, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb and the one who sits on the throne. And they run and hide in caves and holes in the ground. So they all just drop dead. No, they're spending some cave time from this thing right here. Do you understand? I am presenting that this, the sign, when Jesus says the sign of the Son of Man appears, like lightning from east to west, the whole world is going to see it because he's, just like he's moving. He's in the atmosphere. And cataclysmic things begin to take place. We'll read about it. So the world will see it and mourn. It is at this time, I believe, and it ties together, and we'll eventually talk about it, is at this time, the angels go out to gather the elect from the four winds of heaven. Paul talks the same way, calls it the rapture. And we all will meet him in the air. And we will stand, and in Revelation it says, who are these? Where do they come from? They've come out of the great tribulation, and they're standing before the Lord. Now, in this verse right here, I just want to point this out, as we're going, reading the bottom of page 174, Luke 21:36. Be always on the watch. That's that word we were talking about. And pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, all the deception and evil that's going to distract people, that you may escape that. And that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. That standing before the Son of Man, I think, is an eschatological reference to when the sign of the Son of Man appears and his faithful are taken off of the earth. They meet him in the air. That's what Paul says. We are not taken from the earth and taken into heaven. We're taken and we meet the Lord in the air. And as we've talked about, that word meet means to go up and meet him in preparation to escort him back to the earth. The word does not mean, and this is a blow. This is a blow to the pre-trib rapture. It took a chunk out of my support. Because I was teaching what this word meant while I was teaching pre-trib rapture. And every time I teach, it'd be like, Well, no one noticed. I'll keep going. Because the word means, we talked about this before, that when Paul arrived on the coast of Italy, the church members in Rome went out to meet him and then escorted him back in. It's a word that means you send out a delegation to meet an ambassador to bring them into your city. Someone's famous is coming to your city. You don't just let them land in the airport, find a cab, check in the hotel, and we'll see you tomorrow. When they get off the airplane, they're there to meet them and bring them into the city. That is the word meet. There's no way around it. It's used in Acts. The church went out to meet Paul, and they didn't get on the ship and sail back to Jerusalem. They went out to meet him because he's a dignitary. He's an apostle, and they're bringing him into Rome. This word, we'll meet the Lord in the air, doesn't mean we meet him and he takes us into heaven. It means he's on his way to our city, and we go out to meet him in the air, and the very word means meet him to escort him back into his kingdom reign. So there's you do what you want. I'm taking a shot at it. I am attacking the pre-trib rapture because I think it's dangerous. I don't think it's right. I may not be right, but I'm taking a shot at pre-trib rapture. Because if pre-trib rapture is what people are expecting, to meet the Lord in the air and then disappear, and then he doesn't show up pre-trib, he shows up during the tribulation, during all the chaos, ready to bring his own wrath, and then we go up to meet him after thousands and thousands of Christians are already dead, and we're bringing him back to set up his kingdom. So anyway, right there's that phrase. Just it's hanging right. There's one pointed out. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Because there will be a crowd stand of faithful and they're given white robes as they stand before him and they're brought back into as he said. So there it is. That fits that scenario. Again, you got to keep thinking. I'm giving you information. I'm presenting my model that needs to be examined by the priests in the body of Christ, you guys. It needs to be examined by the saints who have the scriptures. You understand what I'm saying? You want the truth. And I'm just telling you, in this beginning state right here, the pre-trib rapture may be setting you up for your most disastrous fall. The Bible says many will fall away. Why? Goes around their best life now waiting for the pre-trib rapture, and this is we're getting our heads cut off. It's like, a faithful brother. No. We switched. Why? Well, we didn't want to die. Okay, moving on. Next page, 175. Indeed, not only do we not know the day or hour of Christ's return, we have not even been given the ability to perceive it. It is a mystery kept with God the Father. And that's an important point. We haven't been told the exact day, nor do we have in the human capacity the ability to navigate our way through it. Look at Daniel. Look at Isaiah. Look at the prophets trying to struggle. Look at the disciples walking with Jesus and not understanding it. I mean, I'm just talking. These are our heroes of faith. From Daniel all the way to Peter are like clueless. I mean, I'm seeing this, but I don't understand what's going on. But all of a sudden, we're going to figure it out. I think right here, we need to be alert because it's going to happen, but you won't be able to wrap your mind around it, which is scary for me because it means there's a lot of room for deception. If I could give you a date, time, and exact course of events, you just wait for this. But Jesus then said the first, second, third watch, meaning our first model might not work, our second model, God isn't failing. It's just not happening the way we thought it would. John the Baptist was confused. The disciples were confused. They had their theology figured out, but it was missing some pieces. And that Jesus is promising us, you're going to be missing pieces. Matthew 24, the next verse right there. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Well, that's a tough verse. You don't know because no one knows. The angels don't know. And Jesus even says he doesn't know. Now, I'm going to make this presentation, too, because that's a tough verse. The Son doesn't know. Some would say, and I think that's safe, Jesus didn't know while he was functioning as a man on earth. But I think in his divine state, he and the Father are one. When he returned and was seated at the right hand of God the Father. Now, I'm not going to develop this. I'm just going to say it. I can't imagine Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of God, being a member of the Trinity, as he always has been, sitting there looking at God the Father going, is it today the day? Yeah, I'll surprise you, son. It's like, that's a cute story, but it's like, I don't think that's right. I think when Jesus ascended into heaven and was glorified, he was ushered back into that state of understanding, and Jesus, the Son of God, see the right hand of God, knows what's going on. But possibly when he was on the earth operating as a man, as a prophet, as the one that's going to be the sacrifice, he still maintained his deity, but there may have been some things that Philippians thought, the hypostatic union, he laid things down. He laid down certain, he could have called a legion of angels, but he didn't. These are things he left. I'm going to become and function. So when he says the Son, that I think that at least you got to consider, that's talking about him in the state he was in when he said it, not his state that he's in now. Which would help me explain why Jesus can come back to John on the Isle of Patmos in his resurrected state and say, now I got some things to tell you. I couldn't tell you this before. But now that I'm back in this position, I'm going to give you some more details. Things that he couldn't explain. Again, that's a dangerous thing. Thing to say. Things that he didn't reveal in his ministry because he is a man. When he returns, he is now the resurrected man and has full access to this information. And thus, the book of Revelation is called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus revealing himself in a way that could never have been done before. Keep that in mind. That's something we got to keep talking about. Acts 1 verse 7. We know this verse. We talked extensively about it. The disciples asked, even after the resurrection, 40 days traveling with Jesus into Galilee and all around, asking him questions and all these things, eating fish, Jesus is standing on the Mount of Olives ready to be taken into heaven. And the disciples ask him, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? In other words, are you at this time now going to do what we thought you're going to do the first time and establish Israel as the center of the world, Jerusalem of the mountain that's lifted up and all the nations? Are we going to now become that kingdom and you're going to be the Messiah on the white horse? Are you at this time? That's what he's saying. That's what the disciples are asking. Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Don't let that just get swept under the rug. Are you, Jesus, our Messiah, going to restore the kingdom of the world to Israel so we can now rule as we are intended to rule the world from Jerusalem under your leadership? And then he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. First of all, the Father has set that by his own authority, and it's got a key code that only he knows. You will never know the key code. You will never know. It is not for you. Read this again. It is not for you to know times or seasons. That is a question that is above your pay grade. And he's talking to the apostles. You're not going to know this. You can ask me 1,000 times, and I will never tell you that answer. That's with God. I told you, be vigilant, be watching, be ready. And then he floats into heaven. What? He did tell them, do what I commanded you to do. Go into all the world, beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Go and preach the gospel. You've been given a mission. But that's not for them to know. So again, it's hard to say that we understand these things when it's very clearly Jesus saying, you don't. You don't know these things. So what I'm saying, one side he's saying, be vigilant, be watching, stay at the door and look, because I am coming back. I'm coming as surely as a thief is coming. I'm going to break into your house. So be ready. Wait for me. Well, so when will we know? You're never going to know. You're never going to figure it out. That's why it's like a thief. You've got to be standing there waiting. Okay, let me read, see what time it is here. Okay. You guys okay? Everybody's okay? Everybody's happy? Seems like this has been, I've been on my feet all day talking, so it's kind of like, how long has this been? It seems like about 5 hours. Usually it seems like about 10 minutes, but school's starting. I'm going to that next paragraph would be like, it says, what we have to realize is that there is a difference between attempting to identify the exact date of Jesus' return and being alert to prophecies. And again, I began the class talking about that, showed you the diagram that's coming. The next paragraph, the results are likewise different. Let me go back to that last sentence. This is the difference between attempting to predict the future and comparing biblical prophecies with current world events. The difference that you don't want to predict, we're not trying to predict world events. We know what the Bible says, and we're watching our world. We're trying to see how these things line up. The results are likewise different. Besides the fact that we are told in Scripture that about that day or hour, no one knows, and it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father set by His own authority, setting a date and attempting to predict the future will lead to deception, confusion, and ultimately the loss of confidence in the truth that we have been given. And that's why I'm presenting the potential of the danger of the pre-trib rapture. If this is the tribulation right here, the 7 years, and we know that Jesus is going to take us up here before the Antichrist is revealed and all this persecution, blood is flowing and people are dying, we're supposed to be up here. If this does not happen and you've accepted that, that may be what happens. But you better be alert that we don't know for sure. Somebody say, well, we do know for sure. Well, I can undermine that. And you find yourself living in here. This is exactly the pre-rapture crowd that doesn't get raptured before the tribulation is exactly the same crowd that Jesus said and Paul said, many will fall away. Why? Because this isn't making sense. We're being slaughtered by this guy that looks like the Antichrist. And it's a 7-year peace treaty that's been signed, and we're in this middle. It's like we're being slaughtered. I thought we were going to get raptured out of here. We're dying, and God doesn't even care. Well, that you're putting words in his mouth. Yeah, he does care, but he doesn't see things the way you see them. So if you're waiting for this could be a false model that if you make that absolute, I don't mind it being a model. Put it on the wall. Put it on the chart. Teach it in class. Here's another model. But you shut down all the other models and say, this is what's going to happen. You're setting your church, you're setting your people, you're setting them up for on a model that you're guaranteeing. Now, again, you might win a debate against somebody else. You might be able to have a lot of followers. You might be able to write some books. But are you guaranteeing me that I will not face the Antichrist? Because that's what I'm talking about right here. You make it a guarantee. And then all of a sudden I'm facing the Antichrist. I've got to answer some questions. Is there a God? Is Jesus coming back? Am I even saved? And worst case, if I say I'm still a believer, I've got to scramble to get a new model. So one of the things I'm doing is this. Is if this model doesn't work right here, and you find yourself living right in this time right here, that's when you get my book out. And I'm going to give you the second watch of the night. It's like, well, this one didn't work. I'm telling you right here. The sign of the Son of Man is going to appear. You may already be dead, killed by the Antichrist. But those who are alive at this time, right before he pours out his wrath on the earth, after the Antichrist is trying to take over, he'll pull you up and you'll meet him in the air right before he returns in judgment. Now you're waiting for that. So if this model doesn't work, at least you've got a book. You can go with the second model. And if that wasn't worth, there's also always that post-trib rapture or whatever you want to call those things. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? I'm rambling here. Let's get back to this. I got the second bottom paragraph. It says, in other words, we are not to be predicting, but we are to be watching. We are not to be ignorant of the Lord's return. Instead, we are to understand it. Know the signs. Know the things that are going to take place, but you're never going to pin it down. Even establishing an eschatological model that details exactly how end times events will occur can be dangerous for people's faith. What if things don't match the model exactly? That's kind of what I've just said. Next page, page 176. And I get, that next paragraph is exactly what I just got done saying. Consider, for example, the pre-tribulation model. Is it healthy? Is it safe? Is it good to use an individual believer's priesthood? I challenge you with all that. And I got four bullet points. Getting the exact events correct in the correct exact sequence is beyond human capability because these things are known only by the Father, set by His authority. These are things that are still in the mystery stage, meaning they haven't happened yet. They're still hidden. They haven't been revealed. These things are still future and have not manifested in human history. And everyone in every age of the Bible and church history who claim to have it nailed down have overstated their assurance, including the Bible scholars of Jesus' day. So what's my point? My point is we should study. We should be watching for the Lord's return. We should compare prophecy with current events. We should create and compare eschatological models. And we definitely should have an opinion. One of the things I would challenge people, say, well, I really don't know. Well, then you might be on that pendulum swing asleep and drunk. If you don't have an opinion, for example, if you don't have an opinion about the presidential candidates, what's wrong with you? I mean, I really haven't been paying attention. Okay, maybe that's fine for an election. Probably not. But it's not fine for a Christian. It's not fine for a Christian to say, well, I really don't have any opinion. I really don't understand the pre-trib rapture. I don't understand the tribulation. I just try to love God and serve Christ. It's like, okay, you may be on the right page, but it's like, let's turn some pages in the book. You need to have an opinion. We should study, we should be watching, we should create and compare models, and we definitely should have an opinion. To deny any of these things is to deny the command in Scripture, because you are commanded to be alert. You cannot be alert and attuned to the presidential election if you're not paying attention to the debates. Now, I'm not saying that's important. I'm just saying you're negligent even casting a vote. Well, I'm just going to go check a box. It's like, be vigilant. God is asking you, telling you. The alternatives are all wrong. Being ignorant, and I read these things down here. Now we're on that page, on page 177. And now I'm going to wrap this up, I hope, right here. I write these things here. There's now two groups of people. There are the watchers / waiters, not waiters in a wet restaurant, but they're watching and waiting. They're paying attention to Scripture. And they're going to be overrun by those who are the knowers, and they're going to establish the authority. The watchers and the waiters are the ones who are reading Scripture. They're studying. They may have some ideas, but they know that there's some room to work with here. The knowers are those who used to be watchers. They've established, like I could become a knower. I've established my model. And now I've got the authority of my book. And if you challenge my book, I'm going to come against you. We should say we are commanded in Scripture to be watchers and waiters, not knowers with authority. Because we're told you don't know, and it's established by the Father's authority. So Galen Wiemers, although I wrote the book, I'm going to create the models, I can tell you right now, I do not know, and I do not have the authority. I'm a watcher, I'm a waiter, and I'm putting some things together to encourage you to watch and wait and put things together. But once he's at the end, when I get done with the book, we all vote. Well, do you think I'm right? Well, okay. Well, then we no longer have to watch and wait. We have to go out and convince the world that we have it nailed down. Okay, now we're going to start attacking and undermining everybody else who disagrees with my model or our model. You understand what I'm saying? Again, that is not going to let us swing to the side of the pendulum where, well, we don't really know. We do know. We know a lot of information. And we've got to put that together. And we take all of this information, all of these tools, and we're standing at the door trying to piece this puzzle together that we're never going to complete until Jesus returns. But at least we're standing at the door, looking at the puzzle pieces, trying to put it together. Now, we're talking eschatologically. There are some things that are very clear in Scripture. There's no Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus paid for our sins. Jesus was resurrected. We're not standing at the door saying, well, I kind of think Jesus was resurrected. No, this is now, this is solid. This is established historically, scripturally, doctrinally. These are established facts. We're not questioning that. We're promoting. We're preaching that. We're preaching the gospel. This, we're watching and waiting. If you're watching and waiting, you really aren't preaching. You're kind of like, okay, here's the pieces we've got, and we know Jesus is coming back, but when, where, I don't know. But this could fit. Now, wait, we're waiting. Does that make sense what I'm saying? I mean, it's easy for me to get on a rampage here and say, I've got this all figured out. But I did that when I had the other model figured out, and I rejected my own teaching. So it's like, that's... So I say right there, the problem comes when someone in that group of watchers and waiters becomes overconfident in their arrogance, begins to reject others who are also watching. Knowers do not like watchers. You understand what I just said? Knowers don't like watchers, which translates into this. A pre-trib knower will hate me, the watcher. Because I'm saying, you don't really know. Oh, yes, we do. How can you challenge that? And they're going to say, false doctrine, bad teaching. He's challenging. Challenging what? Well, you understand. And the same thing me. You'll see me do it. Do you think I could slip into being a knower with authority? Tony knows this, yes. And I can take, I know, I wrote the book. So I'm ready to take down the pre-trib model and just throw it in the trash. But that's, I will challenge it, I'll make some points, but leave it on the board. Leave it on the board. There's good teachers that support it. There's good doctors, there's better teachers than me that support this. So hang on, you know what I'm saying? I'm a watcher. We're all watchers. It happens to me sometimes while I'm teaching. Okay, and I go to the last page, 178. And most importantly, even Daniel, the great prophet, whose prophecies are always used by the prophecy by watchers and knowers, was still asking questions at the end of his video. I began talking about this at the beginning of class. Daniel saw it and wrote it down, and he says, I did not understand it. And he turns to the angel and says, what does this mean? And the angel says, well, here, let me clarify it for you. He says, go your way, Daniel. The words will not be fulfilled until the end. They will not. It's not going to be until the end. They're sealed up until the time of the end. So Daniel saw it, and he remained in the state of a watcher who just simply wrote down the revelation. It's like, I don't really understand this. You don't need to. Write it down. People are going to study this. It will take place. So we use those pieces of the puzzle. Daniel didn't know. So I say right here in the middle of that second paragraph, I write to myself, so I need to teach what I can, diagram what I understand, but be willing to tolerate other watchers, encourage the students, and not get drunk on my own teaching. Because I can get pulled in that pretty soon. I become more of a problem because I'm consumed with my own opinion, and I end up causing damage instead of leading people. I want to encourage the saints, the priests, to study and be at the door watching and waiting. And I'm going to challenge the pre-trib rapture and say, look at this. Look at Islam's apocalyptic literature. Look at church and how they parallel each other. Look what's happening in our world today. Could this be happening in front of our faces? And if it happens in a pre-trib rapture, great. But if it doesn't happen in a pre-trib rapture, you can expect our churches to be challenged by Islam and have to either renounce Jesus or face decapitation. And also, we're right. It's a perfect match of eschatology. So you're saying the Islam is the Antichrist. I'm saying Islam could be the beast, the kingdom of the beast. Is it? I'm a watcher. I'm a waiter. I'm at the door watching for Christ's return. And if it happens the way I think it is, we're going to face persecution, and he's going to appear at some time during that tribulation and rapture the believers off the earth and then pour out his wrath like no one's ever seen. Jesus says it, Paul says it, John says it. It's defendable, and I think it needs to be taken seriously. And it will strengthen the church. If for some reason the rapture takes place, if the rapture takes place, then you can all point at me on the way up in the rapture and say, Galen, we got pre-trib rapture, we're out of here. Say, okay, I was wrong. Oh, boy, am I disappointed. I didn't get my head cut off by the Antichrist. It's like, I guess I did have my best life now and then, too. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, so we'll pick up next week. And what you notice coming up here next week on page 179 is millennium. Amillennial, premillennial, or postmillennial. You've got to make a choice here. Amillennial means there's no millennial kingdom. It's just this concept that we just keep getting better and better in human history. There's no real return of Christ. Premillennialism is Jesus Christ comes back to the earth and establishes his kingdom, and for 1,000 years he rules and reigns on the earth with this planet, with resurrected people, in nation form. He controls all the nations. He's like the world dictator. Postmillennialism is the church is actually building towards the millennium. The church will bring Christianity and truth and the gospel and democracy to all the world, and the church will control all the nations and all their governments, and we'll have world peace, and Jesus will say, well done, my church has matured and done the job of converting the world, and then he returns. I am going to next week, again, understanding what I've just said about being a watcher and a waiter, I am going to attack amillennial and postmillennial, and I'm going to find scriptural support and church history support for the premillennial return of Jesus Christ, meaning Jesus Christ is coming back to the planet, and he will establish, you've got to have the king before you have the kingdom. Again, that may be wrong, but that's where I'm going to go. I'm going to lay that foundation so that I can go on with building the eschatology. Okay, that's what we'll start with that next week. Okay, I'm going to pray, and you are free to go. If you have a really important question or correction, I'll be standing here for a few minutes, and please feel free. Father, we do thank you again for the truth you've given us in the Scriptures. We do ask that we would hold it as the authority, that we would look to the Scriptures. And Father, we ask that we ourselves would be transformed into your image and into the very words of God that have been in the Scriptures would be put into our hearts. We do thank you again for this opportunity to study. We thank you for our country and ask that we would prepare ourselves for our future. Whatever it has for us, we ask that we would be prepared to be faithful witnesses and bring others into the kingdom along with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.